In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Jesus says, "Do you think that I have come to bring peace on this earth? No, I tell you, rather division." Now, this isn't merely one of Jesus' hard sayings. This isn't merely a Bible difficulty that you can pull a book off of a theological shelf and flip through its pages, old or new, and find the answer. Nor is this pseudo-Jesus speaking, or false Jesus speaking. And yet, the seeming contradiction stares us in the face, does it not? The Prince of Peace says that he has not come to bring peace on the earth, but rather division. Say what? Apparently, the angelic words of that mysterious and wonderful Christmas night clash with the jarring words of Jesus here today. But the only way out of this maze and this conundrum is ultimately the path and the way of the cross. For Jesus gives it to us in a more cryptic way as he speaks to us today. But nonetheless, he says that the path is a matter of baptism and of fire. And that is, we remember, that the moment that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, that his hands, his feet, his body was fixed to a tree. Fire, baptism, division, peace, it all must hang on the cross of Jesus. And the closer that Jesus gets to that dark and foreboding hill, the tension, the conflict, the rejection, as you see it in the Gospels, grows. The Pharisees seek to kill him. The world goes out after him. Even the disciples flee from him. And yet, Jesus has this achingness, this desire in his heart to accomplish the will of his Father. And what is the will of the Father? But simply this, that by his death and resurrection, by his blood and the suffering and death that he shall suffer, will be for the saving of mankind. And therefore, the love of Jesus consumes him to keep going. His love for you consumes him to keep going. Jesus might as well see the agony of the cup of Gethsemane long before he ever puts his hands around it. Even as his feet slowly make this trek to the cross, he experiences the contractions of the cross, of this bloody baptism, this fiery judgment that he knows he is suffering for man's inhumanity and man's sin. His Father's wrath against all sin. It's also its division of those who would believe, despite the foolishness of the cross and the way in which he would go about saving mankind, but also, sadly, of those who would refuse to believe, even as he, as a hen, would gather his chicks, or her chicks, but they would not. Fire, baptism, division, peace, and the cross, they're all intimately tied together. And the world often desires and wants peace. But what does that mean? Now, I thought it was best summed up in a song that I heard when I was younger, but apparently many of you have never heard of it. Because first service, nobody had heard of it. But it was a 1990s single hit song. It was entitled "The Grown Up Christmas List." It's made famous by Amy Grant. That's why you didn't know who it was. But the chorus sentimentally went like this: "No more lives torn apart, that wars would never start, that time would heal all hearts, that everyone would have a friend, and that right would always win, and that love would never end." Yes, that would be lovely, wouldn't it be? And yet it fails miserably to honestly address the reality of sin, of death, and of the devil. It might as well be a band-aid that will at some point be ripped off, likely, probably slowly, then quickly. In short, what the world attempts to do is achieve peace by ignoring divisive things, by a lack of conflict. So knowingly or not, it takes a page from the false prophets of Jeremiah's day, as you heard in the Old Testament text, of whom the Lord says the following. Listen to this. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy, filling you with what? Vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, but not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall all be well with you. And everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, no disaster shall come upon you. In other words, people of God, don't worry. Everything will be just fine. You may be standing in a burning building, crashing down, but you won't die and you won't get burned and you will be just fine. Or you're sitting in a sinking boat with a bunch of holes in it, and the water is coming in the boat. But they tell you, you're not going to drown, it will all be fine. Or follow your fickle heart, the lying prophets will say. It's the compass that will never steer you wrong. Love always wins. Flowers never fade. The future is bound always to be better than the past. And everything's going to be just fine. So let's have nothing that divides us. This is where you give me the teenage eye roll. You got to be kidding me. Or you give me that, look, well, okay, you may not be that young, but you're still kind of young and idealistic about the world. Or maybe you just simply want the medicinal meds that I'm taking and that I speak this way. But aside from that, the key question really before you today is this. Should you seek peace at any cost? Peace at the cost of the Word of God? Peace at the cost of the doctrine of the church and its practices that flow from its faithful teaching? Peace at the cost of our distinctively Lutheran confession and practice? Peace at the cost of the forgiveness of sins? Peace at the cost of goodness and truth and beauty? Peace at the cost of your own eternal life? Well, the answer is simply this. No, you should not. Absolutely not. No, not ever. There is no audible at the line of scrimmage that will make Jesus less divisive in order that the play will result in a touchdown. The world will never understand this about Jesus. Christians themselves, in swaths of denominations, do not want to realize this. The only way to make Jesus not divisive is to ignore Jesus, is to ignore his words, to ignore his deeds, which is what we call in the church and in doctrine, unbelief. The crowds and the Pharisees certainly did not reject Jesus because they thought that he was their peace. No, they rejected him because he was a threat to the way in which they wanted to live and how they wanted to live. And we are no different. Jesus is a threat to our own selfish, sinful desires, our own idols, our own false peace of some sort of promise utopia that we are hoping will happen at some point in this life. There is no agree to disagree with Jesus. You either agree or you disagree. Thus, as Jesus says, even the most cherished bonds of human life are divided over him, that of family. The ties that bind you to Jesus break even the umbilical cord, painfully severing the bonds of maternal and paternal love, relations, and upending households. As you sang in the psalmody, we used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. We used to. And that division, that opposition that Jesus brings, is simply a result of who he is and a result of what the world is in its captivity to sin and death. Because when the Word of God meets this sinful world, it doesn't result in your grown-up Christmas list being delivered to you by an Amazon truck 2 days later. Think about it. The false gods of this fallen earth are not going to just simply step out of the way and say, Oh, Jesus, yes, please go on your way. Have your church, have your Christians. We will not bother you. That ain't happening. And in opposition, the Lord of Lords and the God of Gods is certainly not going to just keep his mouth shut and be silent when false prophets and lying prophets fill his people with all kinds of vain hopes and ridiculous ideas. So therefore, it shouldn't surprise us that there is a great amount of division wherever Jesus is taught in his wherever Jesus' word is taught in its truth and purity and faithfully. Satan will always work the hardest wherever truth and goodness and the beauty of God's word is being planted in the hearts of humanity, of mankind. So peace comes in none other than in the body of Jesus, in his gifts. And he knows this. This is why he says that he is so overwhelmed and distressed at desiring to accomplish this baptism. And this baptism is a baptism of crucifixion. This baptism is a baptism not of water, but of blood that leads into death. Because this is a baptism of death, because Satan, sin, and the devil are not going to just simply willingly just give you up or let you go. The Word of God has to pry you from their cold, dead hands. We call that the resurrection of the body, by the way. So Jesus takes all this division, he takes all this opposition and this sin and this death as his own in his body. And at the cross, this division is overcome. It's overcome. And so where Jesus' baptism is a baptism of blood and crucifixion, it now becomes for us as Christians a lavish washing of new birth in the water and the Holy Spirit. His blood that is poured out now becomes to us shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And the fire is this purifying cross of Jesus that molds you and conforms you into the likeness and the character of Jesus himself. So by the fulfillment of the cross and the gifts that are delivered through it, Jesus tears down the barriers that we have set up by our own rebellion against our Creator. He breaks down the dividing wall of hostility between us and other people. And therefore, only in Jesus is division actually peace. And so, once this is accomplished, this peace, We have something that the world will always seek after, but it will never have. And that is certainty. It will have its vain hopes. It will have its wishes. It will have its progressivism, which is really only a cul-de-sac. But really, certainty comes from the Christian church. As Luther would say elsewhere, you take away the assertions of Christianity, you have simply taken away Christianity. So his baptism into death is our baptism into eternal life, and that is certain. His suffering is so that we have the certainty that our sufferings and our misfortunes do not end in nothingness and meaninglessness. Because only then can we have a peace that he gives, a certain peace, but not as the world gives. His peace is not a peace at the cost of anything. We will not have peace at the cost of anything or at any cost, but we will have Christ at any cost. We will not have peace at any cost, but we will have Christ at any cost, because he says that he will be our peace. He explicitly tells you this. He says, peace I leave with you. Peace I give to you. Not as the world do I give to you, but as I give to you, Jesus says. And so this is a peace that is beyond your understanding and my understanding, because it is a peace of Jesus that can only be given and received in faith. In Jesus alone do you have the peace of God. So you approach his altar in peace. You eat the signs of his peace, his body and his blood. And so you depart in peace. You depart in peace even as you know that the divisions of this world will not cease as long as there is sin and death and the devil around. The division between those who belong to Christ and those who do not will not cease, even within one's own home. Those divisions only end for those who are in Christ. And division in the world will only end when Jesus comes back to judge the living and the dead, as we confess, and restore all things, and to purify all things by, yes, fire. This is why we sing throughout all of our divisive days as the Advent Church, a much more familiar, not just song, but hymn of the Church. O come, O King of Nations, and bind in one the hearts of all mankind. Bid all of our sad divisions cease, and be yourself our King of Peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.